Pastor's been preaching these several weeks now. We come to one sermon out of each chapter in Romans. We come today to the 13th chapter of Romans, that great government passage that Paul gives us. Now, don't miss context. Context is king when you read the Word of God. Nero is the emperor of Rome when Paul writes this. The context is Pilate and Herod just in this time frame, having been ruling in Judea. And Paul writes. Now understand, he's not writing about his immediate context. He is stepping back and speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about government from the time of Noah and the boat to the end of the age. And he's giving us a word about governmental authority. You see, the duty of a Christian as a citizen of heaven is a spiritual duty. Philippians 3:20, we are citizens of heaven. That's what he tells us. We have a heavenly citizenship. However, the duty of a Christian as a citizen of an earthly nation is secular. We have a spiritual duty, heaven citizens. We have an earthly duty as American or Canadian, Romanian citizens, whatever nation you may find your passport from. Paul writes, in this context of Nero. Now, you don't name your sons Nero. You name your dog Nero. Amen? Because he is meaner than a dog. He burned down his own empire and blamed it on the Christians. But in that context, Paul says these words. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paul does not write, nor does the Scripture speak very often regarding governmental authority. But from time to time he does, and this is the longest passage that we would find, and we'll find other passages that we will bring to bear today. Now, I could preach a sermon out of every verse of these seven and more that we could find truths about governing authority. But my assignment to myself has been that we preach one sermon out of each chapter as we walk through the book of Romans for these weeks. And so today I just want to try to lift three principles out of this text and set them like pegs in a wall on which we would hang our truths today. And so I want you to join me in looking at this text, and let me just try to open it and rightly divide it and cut it straight for a few moments regarding what I call dual citizenship. Now, if you are a member or a citizen of America, you've been born here or you've applied here and you become an American citizen. You get that by birth or by application. You are a citizen of heaven if you've been born a second time and you have your heavenly passport stamped by the blood print of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you become, as Philippians 3:20 says, a citizen of heaven. So look at these three principles with me for just a few moments today. Number one, government is an authority established by God. Now, when I say an authority, there are varied authorities established in our lives. When you come to the home, God has given us an authority. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, you'll find that the man there leads, and the man and the wife, the mother and father are to teach the children. That's the authority. So many times today, that's upside down. The children run the insane asylum. But you understand there's an authority, and when you break that authority, you've got trouble. There's an authority in the church. In Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews, that I believe is Barnabas and others believe is Paul, speaks to authority in the church when he speaks of those leaders and elders and pastors and rulers that he talks about in the church that you be obedient to as they lead the church in the way that God would have it go. There is an authority within the church. Such is the same in our government. Government is an authority established by God. In verse 1, he tells us that there's no authority except from God. Let me just mine three or four or five things right out of this about governmental authority. Number one, you are to submit to it. Verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to government authority. You look in verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection. Not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience sake. You find government is there and you're to be subject to it. Verse 2 tells us, secondly, resistance, rebellion to it, resistance to the government is rebellion to it. In verse number 2, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Thirdly, government serves to restrain evil in our world. In verse 3, the rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what's good, and you'll have praise from the same. Verse 4 tells us that the government's like a minister of God, and it's a minister for good. But if you do what's evil, be afraid. See, the government serves to restrain evil. With that, the government puts laws on the books. There's a police officer, you've seen it if you've watched any news, murdered in Mobile just days ago. It's against the law. They find who did that, and they will pay the price of the law. Laws all around us. You jump out here on I-10, and there's a law that says how fast you can go. You just go west through Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, and then you come with this big star. It says the Lone Star State, and 70 jumps to 75. Glory to God. And you mash it a little harder. It's a different law, different state. Let me tell you, friend, the laws are there for your good. They're there for your protection. Those laws are not always carried out in the right way because sinful man sits in the seat of judgment. And that limits God's perfect authority, but he has given us that authority and therefore we have laws. When you have no laws, you have Venezuela. You have anarchy. No one's in charge. Everybody does what's right in their own mind. And when you do that, you've got chaos and anarchy. And America's not far from it. With the foolishness that you see in the streets of our country day by day. There are certain laws laid down. The government serves to restrain evil, and they put law in place to restrain evil. Also, government serves to promote good. Not just to restrain evil, but to promote good. He says it in verse number 3. It was good, and you have the praise from the same. With that comes not so much law as it does regulation. The Bible says we ought to pray for all of our leaders in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, so that you might lead a tranquil, peaceful, and quiet life. The reason the government's here is so that you might have tranquility, you might have peace, that you can have a quiet life, that you can live and not be bothered, and that you can go about your day and be free. And regulation is put in place because of that. There are regulations all around us about varied things. For us here in the Panhandle of Florida, the regulation of stormwater drainage is big time. Now, when you get one of these big floods, you can't just build a parking lot wherever you want to? The government has to sign off on that. Hey, just trust me, I've built enough parking lots, I know about it. All this parking, it's out here in the back. You can't just go out there and pave that just because you want to. You got to talk to somebody. And they won't always let you do. You know the reason we have problems here with water is because of the University Mall area. It used to be a mall. Now it's got all those eating places down there. That water runs off that and runs under Olive Road and runs onto our property. There's a pipe out here big enough for me to walk through underneath that parking lot. If it wasn't there, it'd flood this whole joint. It still floods it from time to time. We get that big rain. And then it runs off this way, and then it goes over here to where this rehab center is. There's a spring under that rehab center. The people that built that came talk to me, and we were asking about it and be our neighbor. I said, well, now listen. I told the guy, that the owner, I said, when your building fills up with mud, don't come talking to me. I said, we get 100-year rain, go over there and talk to those people at university because it's their fault. They send the water to us, we just passing it on to you. So they had to build all kind of drainage down there. They couldn't just build that place. There's a pipe runs down to university. Who does? County administration does that. You go downtown with the city, there's all kind of regulation. Why do they do it? They do it for our good. Now, granted, did it ever get crooked? Yes, sir. Because you got to build this new courthouse. And the guy that's going to build the courthouse knows a buddy that knows a guy who does the building. And he puts the money behind his back and under the table. And he builds the building. He makes a big bunch of money. He built it right and he did it. It's not always crooked, but it is crooked from time to time. Why? Because sinners run the government. Just like sinners serve in the church. And sometimes your flesh gets ahead of you. But the big picture is that these regulations are good. They serve us for good. They're here for our good and our well-being. Government is an authority established by God. You submit to it. If you resist, it's rebellion. It serves to restrain evil. It serves to promote good. Number five, rulers are empowered by God to punish disobedience. You find the sword in verse number 4. It's where capital punishment comes from. It's not legal in every state, not legal everywhere. Some people are against it. Some preach a pacifism. But we know about the sword. The sword is there on a national level with Navy, Air Force, Army, the Marines that come through here. Many of you have served, some are serving, even now. And you bear the sword. It's when we go to war. If you've never read it, I'd encourage you to go online. It was just Martin Luther King's birthday. If you've never read the letter from the Birmingham jail that Martin Luther wrote while he was in jail in Birmingham, you ought to go read that. There is a large section in that on just and unjust war. He apologized at the end. He said, I'm sorry this letter is so long. It's like 12, 13, 14 pages long. And he said, but I don't have much else to do. He's just sitting in jail writing letters. And he writes it to the clergy of Birmingham. And he writes about the just and the unjust war. There's a time to go to war and a time not to go to war. Who decides that? Congress and the president decides that. Do they always get it right? No. Do they get it right sometimes? Yes. It's because we are fallible people. But government is there as an authority established by God. Now listen to me. The state is not its own ultimate. It has a limit to its authority, and that limit is in the person or the persons given the power. God with the umbrella. But the reason of its limit is because of the fallibility of the person or persons where the power is established. That's not just at the White House. It's at the State House. It's at the courthouse. Happening every day in that God gives us as governmental authority, and we are to be subject to it. There's a young boy in our church that his mother gave him the text for the morning service and said, "Read this. What do you think it says?" And he said, "It says God's in charge and we're supposed to obey the laws." And she wrote later and said, "Well, what if the laws, we don't agree with them?" He said, "The text doesn't speak to that. We may have a preacher in the making. He's doing his hermeneutic, doing his homework, doing his interpretation. It doesn't speak to that, but it does speak to being in subjection." Government is an authority established by God. Principle number one. Number two, Christians. Anybody here saved today? A Christian, say amen. Amen. Christians are citizens and should be exemplary. If you're saved and a citizen of this nation, this state, this county, you should be the greatest citizen this county knows. You should be an example. How do we do that? He gives us ways that we do it. Number one, you pay your taxes. You pay your taxes. I don't want to pay my tax more than I have to, but I'm supposed to pay. I just paid on January 15. I sent in my fourth quarter. I swallowed hard. I said, "Whoa, what could I do with that?" Well, if I kept it, I could ride to church on a dirt road. That's what I could do. You pay your taxes. Jesus was asked about this. He said, "Lord, should we pay these taxes? Should we do it?" And he said in Luke 20 and verse 25, you know it, and he told them, and see whose inscription. They found the inscription on there of Caesar. And he said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God." And the Bible says they shut their mouth and went on. Pay your taxes. Number one, as an exemplary citizen, you ought to pay up. Give your tithe, pay your tax. How much? Well, government say they set the rate. You always like it? No. Be an example. Number two, this text says that you're to fear and honor. That word fear, respect. How do you fear and honor the government? Well, you pray for those. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 tells us, "First of all, I urge you that entreaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil," there it is, "a tranquil and a quiet life in all godliness and dignity." Pray for those. For kings. We don't have any kings in America. No kings, but that's the principle. It's the ruler. It's the leader. It's the governmental authority. All those that are in authority so that we can lead this tranquil. You ought to pray for them. Lord. Then not only we pray, but Titus chapter 3 verse 1 tells us to remind them to be subject to rulers, authorities, be obedient, and to be ready for what? Every good work. Every good work. Yes. We ought to be living above the fray. America has lost her mind. We got more fools than I've ever seen. You can't even, if you're an elected official, it's hard today to even have a press conference because people come in and start screaming and taking their phone and videoing and sending it out. It's foolishness. It's idiocy. And let me tell you, if you think you're going to change their mind by acting like a fool, you are a fool. Because when they go back to their office, you ought to hear what they say about you. Those people are there and they respond to people like you respond when an appeal is made. That's how you do that. If you can't get an appeal in our culture, we vote them out and vote another one in. We give honor and pray for them and show good works. And then the third thing, not only you pay your taxes, you fear and honor, but then you show love. Look in verses 8 and for owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery or murder or steal or covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You know what our government needs? Our government needs God-fearing, spirit-filled, blood-bought believers running for office, working in the office, being a part of the system. You need to be involved. We ought to pray for God to call out preachers and missionaries from our churches, but I'm telling the other people we ought to pray for God to call out. That's judges and lawyers, city councilmen, senators and congresswomen, people that run for office. And so that when they are there and they're facing that decision, they've remembered what their red-haired preacher stood up on his hind legs and taught from the Word of God, and they say, I've got to bring that to bear in my decision-making process. Pay your tax. Honor and respect. Pray for them. Show good works and love. Make a difference. Not everybody loves Matt Gaetz. He's our representative. I had him come here. I got bad mail about having a congressman come. All I did is introduce him, let him say a word after. I just wanted to know him. I won't have influence. I won't be able to encourage him. People didn't like that. It was easier when Jeff Miller, who's a member of our church, was congressman. I'd have him pray. Didn't everybody like Jeff? Let me tell you, friends, it's not about whether you like them or not. The Word of God says you are to respect and honor them. You don't have to like them. You don't have to vote for them. We don't have to let them stand up here. And I'm telling you, we'll never wrap the Bible in a flag. That's not what we do. We're going to preach the Word of God. That's what church is for. Then go out and be salt and light and be what we're supposed to be in this world. Christians should be exemplary. I'm telling you, we ought to rise above, and when people see us, we ought to be like shining lights and shakers of salt, making a difference in the culture wherever we go, loving the downtrodden and lifting up. There was an old man, if I called his name, and when I tell this, you'll know who it is probably anyway. There's an old man in this town. He went to jail. He's out now. Man, this whole, it was all over everywhere. I mean, everybody was writing about it and the money and the crookedness. And his sister called me and said, Pastor, he's going to prison tomorrow. He's not a member of your church, but would you come see him? I said, yeah. I went in that back office of that place of business and now, the easiest thing I could have done is give him a lecture. He'd already been lectured. The judge had seen to that. He needed somebody to love on him. And so we knelt back there in that old office, and I prayed for God's mercy to be on him. He went, paid his debt to society. He's now back working in our city. I walk in his place of business every now and then. He'll come put that old big arm around me and say, Preacher, thank you. Thanks for coming. I'm not setting myself up for any praise. I'm just telling you, friend, when God calls on you to love people that are down and out, that's what we're supposed to be about, even if they're elected officials. The church is to be exemplary. And if we're going to be exemplary, we've got to put on the Lord Jesus. That's what the last verse of this chapter tells us to do. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. That you're to be a difference maker. But there's a third principle I want you to see. This is the one everybody wants to ask about. Thirdly, this text will not speak directly, but the context will, and that is that Christians recognize God above all. All authority comes from God. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth, says Paul in Timothy. We're the pillar and the ground of truth, so that when this world does wrong, we speak to it. This week, such vile wickedness in New York. This week they voted and clapped and shouted and hoot and holler that you can now in New York abort a baby right up to the point of delivery. A baby that is in the mother's womb, and then you can kill it and it's legal. When one more minute goes by and that baby is there and they're cleaning it up, it now has all the rights and privileges of a citizen, where just less than 2 minutes ago was in the womb and you can murder the child. Yesterday at the governmental prayer breakfast, I listened to the video of it because I had to go to a funeral. Dr. Lyle told of identical twins that were born at Sacred Heart Hospital. One baby came early. The other baby stayed in the womb for weeks. This baby was in the NICU with rights and privileges of a citizen, but the baby that was in the womb could have been killed if in New York. He said, finally, that other child was delivered. They're both healthy. They went to school as identical twins, but one was in the first grade, the other one in kindergarten. They said, but we're identical twins. He said, no, this was born later. You know, we can change laws in America. We did it with slavery. At one time it was legal, and we decided through the court system and pressure that we ought to, and we changed that. There was a time in Germany when it was legal to kill Jews. And they changed that law, and people went to prison for doing what was legal under the Führer. I'm telling you, in Jesus' name, we can change abortion laws in this country. That we can go back and write what we've said we could do and then acknowledge it is wrong if we get the right people in the right seat in the right place at the right time. And it's the way we do it. But now here's the question. What happens when the government directs the Christian to do something that is diametrically opposed to the law of God? The one limitation to the Christian obligation to state is when we are commanded to disobey God's word. Not just when they make bad laws, but when they enact bad law, making a demand of the believer. The law says now you must recognize the homosexual right in our culture. But if they say we must then hire in the local church at a ratio of how many ever and not allow us to discriminate against the homosexual lifestyle in our hiring, we have a choice to make. We discriminate now. You saw Carson standing here. If he were a drunkard, he wouldn't have got this job. If he's a dope addict, he wouldn't have got this job. If he beat his wife, we knew about it, he wouldn't get this job. We discriminate. If he were a homosexual, we discriminate, he would not have gotten this job. But when the day comes that the government says you must do these things, we'll have a choice to make. Do we have any biblical context to say no? Yes, we do. I cite four examples very quickly. Exodus chapter 1, you remember when Moses is being born? And they said you got to kill all of the male children. As soon as they're born, you kill the boys. And the midwives wouldn't do it. You remember the story? And they came and said, why didn't you kill them? They said, well, these Hebrew women are so strong, we can't get there in time. They have the kid and it's over. No, they just wouldn't do it. They stood in the face of Pharaoh and would not. We find it secondly in the book of Daniel. Daniel was told, you can't eat certain things, and he appealed. But then they were told, he and his Hebrew brothers, they built this golden statue and said, you must bow down and worship. And they said, oh no, there isn't one God, Jehovah, and we will bow to no one save Jehovah. And they said, throw them in the fiery furnace. The Bible says that there was a fourth like the Son of God in there with them, and they came out and did not even smell of smoke. In Acts chapter 4, in the New Testament, we find Peter and the preachers told not to preach in Jesus' name. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We will not be quiet. In Acts chapter 5, they came to them again and told them to quit preaching. They said, we've given you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon our hands. And Peter and the apostles answered and said unto them, we must obey God rather than man. Now, church, listen. The time can come when the governmental authority that we honor and we submit to brings a demand to the house of God that we cannot do, then we must say that we will bow only to one King. His name is Christ, and we will not bow to you. Whether we live or die, we choose death over life in Jesus' name. Not because they make a law that you disagree with, but when they make a law that dictates what you must do or tells you what you cannot do, the first thing that will happen will be the taxation of the local church. That's the first power of the purse. It always is there. Can you imagine on 51 acres and this little shack of a building what the property tax would be on this place? When the government gets broke and gets hungry, they'll come to the churches. We'll have a choice to make. See, our Anabaptist brothers taught us that the church and the state are separate. Doesn't mean they don't have anything to do with each other. Well, they make a lot of regulation. We live up to it here. Like I talked about, drainage, water, buildings that you have to have sprinkler systems in. Sometimes we're grandfathered in, other times we have to add a sprinkler system. But when they come to the place of telling us decrees in the face of God's command, we must stand our ground. I'll cite you two examples from history. One from the 1300s. It's a folk lore tale that has some truth. You remember William Tell? You remember the William Tell Overture? Somebody old enough, you remember the Lone Ranger on Saturday morning? That's the William Tell Overture. They wrote that 200 years later. But William Tell, in Switzerland, came to town with his little boy. And Albrecht Gueller had set up a pole and put his own hat on it. And he said, everybody that comes through the town square will bow down to my hat and worship me. And William Tell said, heaven no. I will not bow to anyone save Christ. He was an expert marksman with a crossbow. They said, the only way for you to get out of this, you put your little boy over there against the tree. We'll set an apple on his head. If you can hit the apple off his head, you go free. William Tell took the crossbow. He split the apple off his son's head. The magistrate, Albrecht, was there. He said, I notice you have one other arrow in your quiver. He said, yes, sir. Had I missed the apple and hit my son, the second arrow would be just for you. He was arrested, put in a boat, and taken off to prison. But en route to the prison, there was a storm. He escaped, and he took that other shaft, And he killed the magistrate. William Tell would not bow and would not bend. 200 years after William Tell, there was another William. This one we have better history for. William Tyndale, who said, "I'm going to translate the Bible into English," and the church said, "No, we will not allow the Bible to be put into English." And Tyndale said, "Yes." And he worked and he worked. And finally, King Henry VIII had him burned at the stake for translating the Bible into English. They took his ashes and they threw them in the River Avon. As old Dr. Crystal likes to say, the Avon ran into the sea, and the sea into the oceans, and the oceans came across to the seas of North America, and the blood and ashes of William Tyndale brought revival to the U.S. Tyndale would not bow in 1536. But 80 years later, King James was on the throne, and he took Tyndale's work and he wrote a book called the King James Bible. We read out of it in Psalm 23. Tyndale died, and yet he lived, because he would not bow to that authority. Hear me, church. Hear me. The government is good. Even when you disagree, it is good. It is God's governing authority. For every sheriff, every mayor, pray for them. Encourage them. Write them a note of encouragement. They get cursed enough. They're right in line behind Baptist preachers. A little encouragement will help you. The government is good. It is here. It helps. It's limited because we don't have good people all the time. We need to pray that God would call out of our own ranks young men and women to serve, not only as preachers and missionaries, but serve as judges and interns and city council people and mayors. And so as I said earlier, when they come face to face with that decision, they know that biblical truth they've heard all their life, and it comes to weigh on their decision. And one day they come to sit on that Supreme Court, and it's 5-4, and they're the swaying vote on is abortion legal or not. And they vote God's way rather than death's way. I love America. I do. When they sing that song, "I stand up and I put my hand on my heart," I say the pledge and I sing that song. And every football game or basketball game I go to that they do the national anthem, I put my hand over my heart. And while they sing it, I pray for revival in America. That's my cause. I don't sing the song. You don't want to hear me sing the song. I pray in my heart, "Oh God, send revival to this land that they're singing about." I've done that because of a Marine when I was in the fourth grade at the Pisgah football stadium. They were singing the national anthem, and I was fiddling around with a boy and all around here, and there's a guy, a Marine, sitting behind me. He turned his big Marine ring around, and he hit me right in the top of the head. I'm telling you, he brought blood. I look back at him. He said, "Son, when they sing that song, you shut up, look." And I said, "Yes, sir." I've been pledging ever since. You know, if that happened today, somebody's mom and daddy'd sue him. Instead of taking the kid and saying, "You know, that old boy might have been a little rough with you, but it was right. It was right." We love our land. We love America. But when she goes off path, the church and God's people must call her with tears in their eyes to repentance. Now listen to me. Listen now closely. The most vile, wicked, mean form of government is when the church and the government come together. And when the church asks the government to come against and punish its heretics, it is the meanest, most vile, wicked form of government known. The Führer, he was God. They brought the church and the state interlocked together. When Tyndall was burned at the stake, the church and the government. But you want to know the grandest wickedness ever when church and state were joined? Right there. And the synagogue said, "He's a heretic." And they appealed to Rome to kill him. And religion and state came together. And they murdered the most innocent man that ever walked on the face of the earth. And somebody ought to say, "Amen, thank God he died for me." But if they did that to Jesus, that's why our old Anabaptist fathers always said you got to keep the church and the state separate. Doesn't mean that we don't have things to do for each other. Doesn't mean that we can't pray or meet, and it doesn't mean that we can't go to the council meeting. No. But there is a separation, because when you bring those two powers together, you will crush people with injustice. The church must always be pure, speaking to the state. And the state must always honor the church in giving it freedom to speak the word of righteousness.